You may not think of it in this way, but people like me are the fruit of the faithfulness of people like you. Had you not been faithful to my parents for 9 to 40 years, maybe I wouldn't be here before you. And not only have you invested fruit for eternity in a place like Angola, but you have invested in fruit in the lives of your MKs also. And I thank you for that. There are two parts to what we have been considering. A changeless message for a changing world. And when it became apparent that we were going to be here together, my dad and I asked him what he was going to do. And judging by what he said, I knew he was going to focus on the microcosm of what the Lord has led us to do as a family in Angola. And so I thought that I should back the camera up a little bit and look a little bit more globally at what is changing in Southern Africa. Because you as a church have a long history in Southern Africa. You have invested much in those people. You may not know them. If you walked past them in the street, you wouldn't know them. But they will be fruit in heaven that you will meet. But in preparing for that, last night, as a result of several conversations, I came to a different conclusion. And so I jumped off the deep end and want to go in a different direction today. There are two parts to what we've been considering: a changeless message, and we've heard that it is changeless, not only as a message, but as a mandate. It is changeless because it comes from a changeless God. God does not change because he is perfect. Now think with me. When you and I consider perfect, we generally stop thinking when we conclude perfect means without sin. Is that really true? Does perfection actually only stop at being without sin? I don't believe so. When you and I will be in heaven, we will be perfect. Does that mean there's nothing more to learn? I don't think so. Jesus was perfect when he walked this earth, and yet Hebrews says, through the suffering he endured, he learned obedience. So we need to consider what is change. Let's look at the anatomy of change. If we're to understand this phrase, we need to understand the words in this phrase. I think we would all agree that the world is in constant flux. Certainly that has been mentioned over and over again. And we could look at the world in many different ways. First of all, you and I are part of the world. How have we changed? Is it for the better, or is it not? We could look at the world in general. We could talk about globalization. We could talk about the changes in technology. We could talk about migration of people. We could talk about all sorts of things that have undergone change in the world. We could focus on the changes in missions, the change of primarily rural ministry by the generation of my grandfather. Or we could talk about the more urban ministry that is evident today in the world. We could talk about what motivated past generations primarily was a deep fear that people were going to hell, and we as believers needed to do something about that. And now it seems we are being encouraged to be more motivated by the concept of the glory of God. We need to bring people to glorify God. Different motivation, a tweaking, a changing. of missions. So there are many ways to look at a changing world. Many of them have been mentioned throughout the course of the last few days. In thinking about change, I'd like to encourage us to focus in two ways. There is a change, a way of thinking of change that is external to us. All those things that are outside me that change. We could quite happily talk about all those sorts of things. But there's a different aspect of change that is a little bit more difficult. It's a little bit more personal to talk about. And that is you and I. Internal change. Now, when you look at a changing world, the world is changing. And most of us, or should we say all of us, change with it. That's not always a bad thing. That's not always a good thing. And those of us that travel overseas and are there for a few years and then come back have, in some sense, an objective opportunity to look at how fast things have changed in our lives. When we live here, we change with it incrementally, so we don't really notice the change. But when you back away and you go away on a short missions trip or you're overseas for a few years and then you come back, you see things totally differently. And you see and remember what people were and what people have become. It's not always a comfortable thing to see. Now, when we look at internal change, you and I think we can further subdivide it into two ways. What change does God require, does God desire of those who are not yet believers? Well, we've heard it from here several times. We heard it last night. Perhaps best encapsulated by the phrase, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the internal change that God deeply desires for those who are not yet in Christ. Peter declared that our God, the changeless God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's an internal change that we hope to influence as many people to change as possible. But again, that's change that God requires for an unbeliever. I think most of us here are believers. What change does God require of us? If God desires that those who don't know Him know Him, what is God's desire for us who know Him? In the midst of incredible change, and not just constant change, but increasing rate of change, some of us, and perhaps more so the males among us, are intoxicated by the change. We love to be carried along by that change, the new things that are happening. Maybe because as men, we really like to parse the verb to do. Maybe it's even part of the curse. By the sweat of your brow, Adam. But what is it? What is the change that God requires of us, those who know Him? I once entered a nursery in a church, and there was a sign above that quoted 1 Corinthians 15:51, and it said, I tell you a mystery. Now, this is the nursery, remember, where they put all the babies. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. As believers, internal change is inevitable. Not just diapers. 1 John 1:3, and not the 1 John that's outside the back door. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Okay, so we know we're supposed to change. We know that there is a time, a twinkling of an eye, in which we will be like him. Not perfect, unchanging, but perfect, yet learning throughout eternity. But what is it that God wants us to change as believers? The good old American way: more toys, more bank account, more house. Words to live by: charge it, borrow it. There is this incredible need by many of us, carried along in the current of our culture, to parse the verb to have. Bigger toys, better clothes, better car. Parsing the verb to have. Is that the kind of change that we as believers need? Not necessarily a bad thing, but is that what it should be? Some of us are quite happy spending our life parsing the verb to do. Better job, more successful. We may even be spiritual enough to think, earn more, give more. But is that all that we're supposed to do? Is that all that God calls us to change? Not necessarily bad, but is that all that God has in store? Is that all the change he requires of us? And then, some of us, and probably the fewest in number, spend our lives trying to parse the verb to be. And the question begs, to be like who? To be like who? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has this to say to us. I'm sorry, that's not the verse that I wanted. Well, let's bag that one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. This identifies in the same way not only what God wants of us internally in terms of change as believers, but also what each one of us needs to pursue for those around us, whether we're parents, whether we're siblings, whether we're children. This is what we are to change towards. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul identifies a very painful process of change that we have been called to undergo as Christians. And he says this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." That is the change that God wants for you and I. If I were to turn to your wife or to your husband, or to the person who knows you best, and asked this question: how much has your husband, has your wife, has your child, has your parent changed in 1 year to become more like Christ? Would they have a lot to say, or would they have a little to say? We're caught up in a lot of change all around us, but how much change is taking place inside of us to make us more like Christ? Oh, it's a painful process. Women could most describe what this change and pain is. They know the pain of giving birth. I'm told that the closest we men can come to feeling the pain of childbirth is the pain of gallbladder stones. I don't know if you've ever had that or not, but apparently it's quite painful. Pain. No pain, no gain. Not an easy process, and yet that is what God has called us to. Now, when I think back in my own experience in the last year, the last 2 years, I begin to see a process, sometimes a painful process, of, I hope, becoming more like Christ. As is probably the case with most of us in our culture, we like to parse the verb to do. I'm no exception. Going to Angola, God was very clear. I had no doubt in my mind what I had been called to do in Angola for the period of 10 years. Very clear boundaries in my mind. 5 things that I could see I needed to do while I was there. And so over the course of those 10 years, I happily checked off those 5 things that I knew God wanted me to do. But as is the case with many of us, we become so intoxicated by the change that we may bring about by what we do that we forget the most important part of the equation, which is parsing the verb to be. And we as missionaries are paid by people like you to do, to produce, to leave a legacy. And we can get so easily snookered in to only doing and not being. And to walk away from 10 years of ministry and happily answer the question, what have I done? But fail to consider, what have I become? Oh, we're not living sinfully, immorally, but are we becoming more like Christ? How do you answer that question? I walked away from 10 years in Angola, a wounded man. Oh, I did a lot. I accomplished a lot by God's grace. But there was pain involved. There was so much movement externally, but so little progress internally. It's easy to get intoxicated with the change all around us and the movement of what God is doing that we forget to think about my walk with God. And one of the things that has become very apparent to me as I endure this little 4-letter word called wait is this. We all know, we all ascribe to this thing called walking by faith. And yet, walking by faith requires that there be risk, uncertainty, and lack of clarity. Faith is not writing on the wall and you just do that. No. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he didn't know. Was his foot going to stay on top of the water? Was he going to sink to his ankles? Was he going to sink to his waist? After he sunk, how did he get back to the boat? Did he walk? Did he crawl? Did Jesus carry him? There is an unknowability about faith. And that's why it's faith. So I had it all clear. I knew what God wanted me to do, and there it was. And I knew God wanted me to leave Angola. There it was. And so I left Angola into this darkness, lack of clarity, as I have never before experienced in my life. God, where are you? Speak, please, tell me. Uncomfortable. Birth pangs. Being called to a new phase of walking by faith. We were invited to lead the team, the SIM team in Namibia. I did not want that job. Everything inside of me rebelled. And yet I couldn't, in good conscience, say God told me to say no. In good conscience, I couldn't say God told me to say yes. And now what? I had learned to depend on this clear, decisive five things I needed to do. And now I was clueless. And so over the course of 4 months, God began to use the body of Christ, significant people in my life who affirmed a certain course of action. So after 4 months, I said, I don't feel any different. I have no writing on the wall. I still don't know what God wants. But I'll say yes, because that's what the body of Christ is telling me. We don't really like that. We want this contract with God that is all clear and subdivided, and we just sign the bottom. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. But that's not how God works. God hands us a blank sheet of paper with a line at the bottom, and he says, sign it. And then I'll fill it out. Are we willing to walk by faith? Are we willing to trust God with the changes necessary to make us more like Christ? Yes, we're part of a changing world, but how are we changing? Are we changing to become more like Christ, as laborious and intensively painful that may be? That's what we've been called to. And until we become more like Christ, we do not have the right to draw others to Christ. We will be perceived as fakes, as phonies. But to the degree that we're drawing closer to Christ, our faith will be real. They will know that we have been with Jesus. And if that's not true of us, we can't draw the world to Christ. We can't bring a legacy to the throne and lay it at Christ's feet. Most of us look at this changing world, this thing that these missionaries are doing, we say, too big, too far away, I like me. And we can quickly erase responsibility. But if we are becoming more like Christ, if Christ is being birthed in us, our mission field is right across the street. And we can change the world for Christ only if we are being changed into Christ. And it's so easy to get caught up in the doing and forget the being. But God has called us to the being. Sometimes we think, well, this delay, this wait, this is all about me, my ministry, my calling, my responsibility to the people that support me to do God's work. Maybe not. Because with me are two little girls who are just as important to the kingdom of God as their parents. If you are not becoming more like Christ, you do not have the right to help your children to become more like Christ. If you are becoming more like Christ, whether you like it or not, you will positively influence others to become more like Christ. And so my daughter comes to me one day and she said, "Dad, I don't think it's God's will for us to go to Namibia." Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 12, there was no mental pigeonhole that said, "Calvin has an opinion about what his parents do." Well, here's my 12-year-old saying, "It's not God's will." So after I recovered from that question, I said, "Why don't you think that God wants us to go to Namibia?" And she said, "Well, because we've been praying for so long that this work permit comes in, it hasn't come in, so God doesn't want us to go." And I said, "Okay, let's just suppose it comes next week. What will that mean?" And she says, "Well, if it comes next week, I guess that means God wants us to go." So I said, "Is that all it is? It's just a piece of paper?" Well, then she gave me this long list of reasons why she didn't want to go. We all have those reasons, even us missionaries. We've heard some of them expressed to us. And over the course of about a month and a half, and through many conversations, out of the clear blue, we were driving in the car, and she turned to me and she said, "Dad, I'm ready to go to Namibia." What happened? At first, there was a danger of her thinking God is this big guy upstairs who takes everything I ever loved and felt was important in life and throws it out and makes me cross the seas and go to a country that I don't want to go to. Victim. Everybody wants to feel like a victim. But somehow, she crossed that threshold and she realized, no, even if it is important to me, even if it is a good thing to want, I can walk away from that because it's okay. I can trust God and walk by faith, and He will give me what I need, even if I don't know it. Do we walk by faith? Are we willing to undergo change in our lives to become more like Christ? We live in a changing world, but how are we changing? More like the world, less like the world. More like Christ, less like Christ. May God help us to become more like Christ until Christ is formed in you. The verse I was looking for was to be changed from glory to glory. Is that what's happening in your life? God bless you for your ministry to people like us, that we might minister to people around the world. Some of you are a little discouraged. Some of you have been telling me that people have been leaving Hollis Center. You don't know why. It's discouraging. Can I encourage you with a thought? And I know I'm going a little over time here, but let me encourage you with this. I want to challenge you as a church with this thought. It's a principle of the Word of the Lord that many of us have forgotten. Paul had this thing over and over and over again where he said, to the Jew first. Now, I don't know what you think about Jewish people, but they are the apple of God's eye. God has chosen to work through them. There are many things that are yet to happen through the Jewish people. Whatever happens to you as a church, seek to the Jew first. God will always honor you. He said, I will bless those who bless you. And at a time in which you're wondering, are you really going to be able to support all these missionaries? Find a missionary who's ministering to the Jews and start supporting him. God will honor that. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Are there any Jews here in Hollis? Seek them out. God will bless those who bless them.